your songbooks up, get your Bibles out. It's a real treat, and it's a real honor. And thank you. I don't mind saying it. I'm not oversaying it, but thank you, Josiah, for helping. And it's just been a blessing. And thank you, Caleb. And it's just it's an honor. Of course, I'm tickled. And you say, you proud of your boys? Well, probably. Yes. Amen. And it is a blessing. But I love watching the Lord use them. And it is a dream come true. Amen. And so let's give ourselves to the Lord and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And Caleb, go ahead.
Proverbs chapter 24. Way Proverbs chapter 24. I also got another comment this morning from the same person that gave me the comment this morning also, that I did better than what my brother did whenever he preached here. No, I'm just joking. If you weren't here this morning, I'm the one who gave me I gave myself that comment. So Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you've given to us and the opportunity we have to be here. I ask you, please help me now as I preach. Fill me with your power and help us as we listen to take something and to put it in our lives and to put it into practice. I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So we talked about this morning about the fields, and, you know, that was only one point. And, I still have three more to go, and that took a whole series. So just see how long this is going to take. I'm just joking. When I preached this the last time I preached this was at our church in Quincy, and it was the same thing. I thought, man, I'm going to be able to get through the first part and then the second part, third and fourth, and then I only got through the first point, so I had to finish up the rest of that the following night. So we talked about the field. We said there's three fields. There's a field of self, a field of family, and a field of the world. And it is our responsibility. Field is our responsibility that God has given to us. The field belongs to God, but it is our responsibility to make sure that that field is cultivated and is worked to where it does something to honor God and to glorify God. If we do not, that puts us as a response. That makes us a liability more than an asset in the sight of God. We talked about the slothful man, how it's not that he's out there purposely planting weeds and thorns and thistles. It's just that he's not doing anything at all. And that those thorns come up from just neglect. And we're actually going to look at that next. That's the fruit. So if you take your Bibles with me, look, if you would, at verse 31, it says, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Look, if you would, here. Let me find it here. Just make sure I have my point. Look with me at, take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. First time thorns are mentioned in your Bible, it's kind of funny. It's the only thing God created after creation. The only thing that was created after creation were the thorns and the thistles. We're going to look at its creation and what it's a picture of and what it represents. The fruit of this man's yard, of this man's vineyard, of this man's garden were thorns. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 to 18, it says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Thorns are a resemblance of sin and a constant reminder of the depravity of mankind. Man fell. Man had a perfect world. Man could eat of the fruit of the garden, and really, he didn't really have to do much. But the Bible did give him a command. He said, I want you to dress it and to keep it. Adam's job was to dress the garden, and he was a gardener. That was his main job. God put him in that garden with a specific task. I'm giving you this garden as your responsibility to guard it and to keep it, to dress it, to make sure it's maintained, to make sure it has the ability to bring forth the fruit that it's supposed to bring. And when Adam fell and Adam did something he wasn't supposed to, because of that, thorns and thistles grew. The thorns that we have in our life usually is just simply put, sin. We let them grow simply by doing nothing. This is why I mentioned this morning, if you don't lead your family towards God, the devil will drive them towards hell. Simply because you don't need to do anything. Thorns are natural, and we are naturally given to doing wrong. The field of self is full of flesh. The field of our family is riddled with our flesh, and our field of this world is overflowing with our flesh. It is a natural way of man to turn to thorns and to thistles. And you look at it, and it's sad. There's no beauty there. There's rarely any beauty. There's no joy or happiness. Thorns only bring pain. Anyone ever try to cook thorns or eat thorns or put thorns in a stew? No, no one does that? Good, everyone here is sane. But there's no beauty in it. There's no nourishment in it. There's no good in thorns or in thistles. Thorns have always been and always will be a pain, and they'll hurt. And look at the people in your area. Look at the people that you know, and usually their lives are full of thorns. Look at the churches we have today in America. They have some beautiful buildings. And Quincy is a very heavy Catholic town, just like this area is very, very Catholic. And they have some amazing buildings in Quincy. Beautiful. I mean, they just look like giant castles pulling up out of nowhere. Gorgeous buildings. You can have the prettiest looking vineyard in the world, and all you have are thorns and thistles in the inside. And that's what's in a lot of our churches. No matter how beautiful the building on the outside, no matter how good you make yourself look on the outside, just keep in mind you are always going to be a human. That means you are always naturally prone to thorns and the thistles. And no matter how good you are, no matter how much you keep up yourself, you're always going to have a thorn here or there somewhere. The best of gardens always have thorns. I remember every single summer, my mom was constantly in the flower bed. Why? Just because she liked getting on her hands and knees in 100-degree weather just to walk around in the dirt? No. There were weeds, and there were thorns, and there were thistles, and she had to get those out. Why? Because if she didn't, it would overgrow her garden, and it would choke it. I remember going out soul winning, and you have to brush back some people's gardens. They planted it with good intentions, mind you. Good intentions, and they had, man, this is going to be a beautiful garden. They put their seeds in, they grow out some nice bushes, and then for some whatever reason, they get old, they can't do it anymore. Or they just forget about it. They get busy. They get busy, and they start focusing on their job or their work and or their family or other areas of their life, and they let their garden just go. And when they let it go, yes, some things do regrow. Sometimes the plants do reproduce themselves. I have one of my best dads I was talking to. He let his tomato plants just go last year, and he just never harvested them, and the tomatoes fell, and the seeds went everywhere. And this year, he has a ton of tomato plants coming up everywhere all along his garden. His tomato plants has overtaken his garden. Yes, there are some times where those fruits, those bushes do reproduce, and you're like, wow, I didn't even have to do anything. But most of the time, faster than those bushes ever reproduce, usually the thorns are what reproduce faster, and the weeds reproduce faster. And you cut them down, and you try to pull them out, and no matter how fast you are, no matter how quick you are, and how often you do it, they're usually right back there the next day. I went and I weeded. I pulled all the weeds and the little pieces of grass pulling up through my driveway. They'll come up anywhere. They'll come up in your driveway. They'll come up in the parking lot. They'll come up on the side of the house. And no matter how often I'm out there pulling, I pulled them up 1 week, and within a week they're all back as if I had never touched it. That's the depravity of mankind. You can help someone pull them out of a hole. You try to set them on the straight and narrow, and you turn around, and a week later, they're back where they started. And you just thought, we just went over this, and you have to pull them back up. And then I step out, and it's like, man, I've been struggling with this for a while. Man, God, please help me. And God gives me the victory, and I step out of it, and I get out of the hole, and I'm like, wow, all right, here we go. I take one step, and I slip right back into the same hole I came out of. We were on a field trip as a seventh grader, and we were on a bus. I don't know, Joe, are you on that one? Yeah, I was in eighth grade, Josiah was in seventh grade, and we were going to go see a lake, and we were driving in the dead of winter, and our bus got stuck in the snow. And we are so, so tired. It was so cold. And we pushed that snow, that bus out of the snow. We shoved gravel and dirt and anything we could find, sticks, anything to get the tires some traction. And all of us boys and our homeroom teacher were pushing that bus. And we were told, oh, you get to go to, what was it, Burger King after this. And I was like, oh, Burger King. And we were all chanting, Burger King, Burger King. We pushed the bus out of the hole. We're like, yes. And then the bus driver puts it in reverse and puts it back in the hole. And we're like, why? And we couldn't get it out for the rest of the time. We had to get a tow truck, pull us out. We got back so late, we didn't even get to go to Burger King afterwards. We were, you know, probably like 40 starving kids on a bus about to eat each other because we haven't eaten anything that day. You get out of a hole, you get out of that point, and you say, man, thank God I'm out of that. And then you slide right back into it. What does that do? I mean, the Bible says a just man falleth seven times. He's not just because he never falls. Just man will fall. Bible says that he getteth back up. He's going to get back into the game. And the thorns are going to probably drag you down. They're going to come up. They're going to pop up. And you just, I just pulled you yesterday. And you try to pull it again. And you burn it. And you're like, all right, never again. And it comes up again. And you pull it again. And you burn it. And you're like, all right, it's done. And it comes up again. So you got to pull it again. The fruit that you have to deal with and the fruit of this man's vineyard are thorns. And they're always going to be there. Keep that in mind as a Christian, because it can be really discouraging sometimes. You're like, man, I keep failing, I keep failing, and I keep failing, and I keep failing. Why do I fail? I am a human being, that's why. I'm going to fail. It is my natural state. And it takes the Spirit of God to keep me clean. It takes the Spirit of God to get me clean. It's going to take those around you. That's one reason why church is so good, because you have so many people helping hold you accountable. It's why coming in constantly, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. Not confess your sins, confess your faults. That's confessing your parts where you're weak, just like a fault line, where you have more chances of an earthquake to happen. It's the same point as a Christian. It's coming to, hey, man, I'm struggling with this. This is a hard time for me. Okay, let's work on that together. And that's why when you get to come to church, you get to have other people and you've told each other your faults, and it goes both ways, and they hold you accountable and you hold them accountable, and it helps. God designed a church in a wonderful way. The first fruit is thorns, but there is also an opportunity for godly fruit. Take your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at some godly fruit here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. While you're getting there, I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The fruit that we are supposed to grow is supposed to produce glory and praise to God, not to ourselves. Let's look at some fruit. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruits that when you start living by the Spirit, you start plowing up your ground and you start planting the fruits of godly attitude and you start planting the seeds of the Word of God in your heart, and God brings forth fruit unto His glory. He brings forth fruits such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He brings all these fruits up into your life, and these are good works that whenever you are able to harvest those fruits and you're able to pluck them off their vine, you're able to turn around and give that glory back up to God. But just because it's a good work doesn't mean it's a good fruit. Don't get me wrong, not all good works are good fruit. Because it's a good fruit, keep in mind, is something that gives glory to God. According to Philippians chapter 1, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Our fruit should be righteousness, holy and acceptable, giving glory to God. But not every fruit is after the same manner. Just because you do a good work, it's about your motive. It's about what you do and why you do it. Yes, someone can go to church. There's a lot of people who go to church. But they go to church not for the sake of, oh, I'm doing this because this is something God wants me to do. It's not to give glory to God. It's to let everyone else know, oh, look, I'm at church. Or some people read their Bible simply so they can brag that they read their Bible. Some people pray because that way they can say, oh, I've prayed. Some people have joy and love and peace and long-suffering, but it's not for any point to give glory to God. It's to give glory to themselves. And when that happens, you have something that was beautiful and is now a thorn and a thistle. How many of you have ever seen a weed that actually looked nice? I've seen quite a few. I'm not joking. You plant some, sometimes random weeds will grow up in a field and they look pretty. They look very beautiful sometimes, but there's still no value in it. Sometimes you get bright colors. You get a field full of dandelions and you get all this yellow everywhere. And it looks pretty nice. In fact, I even probably would take a picture of it, but it's still a weed. I mean, sometimes you have lives that look nice and everyone puts out their good works and they put them in, just like Cain when he brings his vegetables, all of his vegetables to put for God. He's saying, God, look what I did. Look what I grew. And he puts all these vegetables up on the altar and sacrifices them to God and saying, yes, these are all my works. These are all the good things that I've done. God, you need to accept this. It's the same point. All of those vegetables, all he did was make hot squash and warm cucumber. He didn't do anything for his soul. He didn't grow anything for the glory of God. He grew it for the glory of Cain. When we do the same with our good works, we plow, we do all that work, we put the seeds in the ground. It's work to come to church, especially in a day where no one else wants to come to church. It's work to read your Bible. Trust me, I know, I struggle with it too. I wake up in the morning and it's like, okay, a chapter a day to keep the devil away. Oh, it's Chronicles. Who beget who? I don't even know how to pronounce that name. Okay, I'm going to put it on audio and times to it. You know, just because you read your Bible doesn't make you a super Christian. Just because you're doing all these good works doesn't make you a great Christian. Just because I do these things doesn't make me Mr. Spectacular. It's a struggle every single day. You plow your field, you get everything in order, and then you plant these vegetables all to your own glory. And it produces nothing. It produces nothing but thorns and thistles. I don't want that for the fruit that I plant. I want the fruit that I plant to give glory to God, or else it's all worthless in the end. Sometimes people plant stuff, but it's not concentrated. It's actually not even something they actually planted. It's not controlled. There's a field right outside our trailer park. It's a walking park. It's actually one of the longest walking trails in Quincy, and it leads from 24th Street all the way down to the river. And there's a forest along the way. And in the little patch of woods, all along the patch of woods, are all these blackberry bushes. And I like blackberry bushes. But they're not concentrated. They're kind of sparse. You have to look for them. You pick a few here. And, of course, who's going to pick blackberries and not eat a few of them? So you pick a few here, you eat some of them, and you pick a few over here, and you eat some of them. And, I mean, I never end up coming home with something that's considered worthy enough to put in a pie because I've eaten all of them if I did have any of them. Or if I did, none of them were quite ripe. Some of them were raw. Some of them were still growing. Some of them were overripe and had fallen to the ground and eaten by bugs or other animals. We have rabbits everywhere, and they eat everything. So all that to say, just because you have good fruit growing, if you're not the one putting the time and the effort and the energy into it and trying to cultivate that, it doesn't really help you. Yes, there is good that can come from it. Yes, every once in a while you can see someone who does something good and a good deed and a sincere person. You say, wow, that's a nice deed. But how much more could someone get? You're missing out. You're not reaching your potential. I am not reaching my potential as a Christian because I have failed to cultivate my land. I have failed to grow fruit that gives glory to God. I want to make sure that the fruit that I have gives glory to God. You need to dress it. The Bible says that God put them in the garden, put Adam in the garden to dress and to keep it. It can take a while to grow fruit that gives glory to God sometimes. It can. It can take a long time. We have a new Christian at our church. He is a sweet man. He got saved reading a gospel tract. And he's already turning around. He found a few tracts, and he's already started passing them out. He read his Bible at a park one day, and someone said, "Hey, this is my son's birthday. We reserved this pavilion." He's like, "Oh, I'm sorry. Do you mind if I give you this in the spare time?" Handed him a gospel tract. That man came, got saved. His wife came the following night, got saved. His two kids come. They come to our church. All because someone read a gospel tract and got saved. He is growing as a Christian, and it's fantastic to watch. But every so often he'll come. He's like, "Hey, can I talk to you for a moment?" And he gets real discouraged so quickly. He's like, I don't understand what this means. I'm not sure what this is. I need help on this." And he seems so discouraged. It's like, "Man, come on, hold on. You just got saved. You just got saved. Just give it some time. I'll work with you on it. I'll help you answer these questions as best I can. I'm not a know-it-all. I don't know everything. Pastor helps him out as best he can, tries to take care of it. But it can take time to grow that fruit. The Bible says he went to a vineyard. You know how long it takes on average for grapevines to grow after you plant them? Any guess? 3 years. It takes 3 years for any sort of yield to come from those vines. You plant those vines and you get everything put up in order and you got all those, maybe you built your crosses all the way across for those vines to grow up and you're ready to pull in a yield and nothing shows up the first year. It can get really discouraging. "Man, I'm trying to do what's right. Why don't I feel all this joy and happiness and peace? Why am I not getting all the fruits and the rewards that God said I'm supposed to have?" And then you wait another year and it doesn't come into play. And you can't expect to get saved and eventually and immediately become Mr. Super Christian or Miss Super Christian. It's going to take time. Is going to take a part of where, okay, it takes, the Bible says one of the fruits is long suffering. It takes patience. It takes to where you're saying, "Okay, I'm going to wait on God to bring forth the fruit in His time." You know, some people plant, some people water, and you let that fruit, that plant grow. If you would, you know, I find it struggling sometimes because I'm impatient myself. I'm impatient with myself, and because of that, I'm impatient with other people. You know, I expect people, you know, "Well, I knew that. Why didn't you know that?" And my wife is always reminding me. She got saved as a teenager. I got saved as a younger man. And so I grew up in church my entire life. She did not. And so I'm thinking, "Oh, everybody knows this truth." And I'm ready to skip over. And she's like, "Well, I didn't know that." Or I didn't know that until someone showed me. Or I didn't know that until someone took the time. There's going to be people here that come, they're new, they don't know anything. Not saying that they don't know nothing, but they have a vague understanding, but they don't have a full understanding. And they're going to need someone to show them. They're going to need someone to say, "Hey, look, this is what the Bible says." So be patient with them. You would find it, we would think it weird if a farmer walked out, planted a seed, covered it, and came out the next morning expecting it to be a full stalk of corn. Fruit, one, grows in its season. Two, it grows slowly. Sometimes. Weeds can grow fast. And sometimes we're so used to the weeds that we expect all the good fruit to grow just as rapidly. Just because the weeds grow at a rapid pace doesn't mean every bit of good seed that we plant is going to grow at the same time. So be patient. Give it some time. Let it grow in God's time. The Bible says God's the one who gives the increase. Yes, you can wait on that vine for 3 years and maybe even four. Some have waited even up to 5 years before their vine even yielded anything that was an increase to them. Be patient. Be patient. Let God bring the fruit that gives Him glory in His time. And sometimes it's going to be a struggle. And sometimes you're going to have to go through some pruning. And sometimes it's going to be hurtful. And it's going to bring tears. And you're not going to understand it all. Let God bring the fruit in His time. That's the fruit. Next is offense. Is offense. The Bible says, and the fence. Look at Proverbs 24. Actually, you're not there. I'll just go ahead and read it to you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, at the end of verse 31, it says, and thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The fence wasn't more so for protection. It does have a possibility for protection, but its main goal back then, I mean, it's usually about yay high from off the ground. It's not really going to stop anything from jumping over it. Sometimes they might build them a little bit higher, but its number one priority was to mark territory, saying, okay, this vineyard is mine. This vineyard belongs to someone. The reason for the fence is for us as Christians to put up that fence is to mark the territory, saying this property belongs to God. These fences are standards. I'm not saying that someone has to do certain standards to go to heaven, because that's nowhere found in the Bible. But the standards that God gives us in his book are there to mark us as Christians. When someone looks like the world and talks like the world and acts like the world, no one knows whose yard it is. And that fence can be completely gone, or maybe even a partial. They do some of the standards, but they don't do all the standards. They say, okay, I agree with this standard, but I don't agree with that standard. And I agree with that one, but I don't agree with this one. You've left two huge gaps in your wall. And someone walks up to your wall and is like, whose lawn is this? I have no clue. And eventually, when you have those gaps in that wall, weeds, I love weeds. I love watching them grow because they grow so in different directions. They usually spread out and they grow random places. I mean, some of those weeds, they'll grow right through any gap that they can find. And long before you know it, because you left a gap here and a gap there and a gap over here, you got weeds coming from all different angles. And the reason why when Christians don't have the standards, they start looking like the world more and more is because they left gaps in their walls. And the depravity of man and the sin of man start seeping through those holes, and they find ways in, and they start squirming through those rocks, and they find little ways to break through, and they burrow deep. And it's really hard to get them out. It's a lot of work. Anyone ever try to clear up a garden that was overgrown with weeds? It's a pain, especially don't do it on a summer day. It's a lot of work. You try to pull the weeds and you pull the, maybe one of those long ones that have kind of dried up, and you try to pull it and it snaps at the base, and you're like, oh, you got to get your trowel out and dig it up from the root and pull that piece out. And it's just a pain after a pain after pain. Why? Because you left holes in your fence. The standards aren't there to control you. The standards aren't there to say, oh, well, you're a better person. The standards are there simply to say, this field belongs to God. This property is God's. And I'm not going to let the weeds in simply because I kept the standards high. Standards in my music, standards in my dress, standards in my entertainment. Am I perfect? No. Are there going to be points of the wall? Sometimes it's going to need repair. There's going to be a hole here, a hole there. Okay, I need to go patch that. I'm sorry, I failed a standard there. I need to get that standard back up to par. Am I perfect? No. Is pastor perfect? No. Are the other Christians sitting right next to you in the pew perfect? No. Everyone's a hypocrite at one point in time. But the standard still needs to keep up. Say, okay, well, there's a hole in the wall. Great. You know what? In that case, knock them all down. That makes sense. And when that fence is not there, not only do you let the world in, but you let other things in that ruin your garden. And by the way, when a donkey or a pig comes into your garden to get to a vegetable, usually maybe you have some potatoes over here, and you have some squash, and maybe a row of corn or two, and a hole in your fence over here. And let's say a pig wants to root up one of your taters. He's going to walk all the way through and trash all of this to get to there. And all your good seed that you had spent so much time and energy and effort planting and being patient and watering and trying to mature to full growth is all wasted. Your testimony's trashed. People look through and they just see a trash garden because you had a hole in the fence. The fence is important. Standards are important. I'm not dressed the way I am when I'm out in public. I have very, as a kid, I was always told, you know, bless God, you need to wear long pants and a collared shirt and everything. And so I took it very seriously. I was like, bless God, I'm going to wear long pants and a collared shirt. And they're like, bless God, you need to wear, you know. I got misjudged a lot by a lot of people. But it was all I had. So, but my wife was like, finally, I get them to wear anything other than a white shirt or, you know, a white collared shirt. Wear a colored shirt instead. Oh, no. Scandalous, right? Some of those things are nitpicky. But the point of the standard is to say, okay, this standard marks me as a Christian. I don't watch that movie. They say, hey, do you want to watch this? Is it clean? Do they cuss? Because again, if you don't direct your family towards God, if you don't lead your family towards God, the devil's going to drag them to hell. And the way he does it, saying, okay, you got a hole loose there. And the Christians who only come and only with the standards for one day of the week, only come on Sundays. Their standards for Christian life are only on Sunday standards. Oh, I live a good life. But that's only when they're out in public. They got 1/7 of the wall. You would think it weird if a farmer only put a fence up 1/7 of the way and let the rest of it open. We do the same thing with our spiritual lives. We only take 1/7. Sunday, that's your day, God. But all the rest of this, I get to live however I want. What good does that wall do? It does nothing. No good. In fact, it's just a piece of architecture. You're just a stone statue at that point. It's just a little bit of decoration for your garden, which at this point is now well so grown over with weeds, you can't tell the difference between the outside and the inside. And when you have no fence and you have broken down walls, no one can tell if you're a Christian or not. You may say, hey, I'm a Christian. You may even put up a sign outside your 1/7 of a fence and say, Christian fence. This is God's vineyard. But someone may even come up to the sign and say, well, where does God's vineyard start? I see a few crosses in there for growing the vines, but where does it start and where does it end? The fence, the standards, the biblical standards, they're for your protection and they're for your distinguished character. To say, everyone, this field, my body, my family, the ministries I run, these belong to God. And they're to help God. They're to give glory to God. These are designated sections designed for one purpose, to bring fruit to God, to the glory of God. That's what it's for. So we've looked at a field, we've looked at some fruit, we've looked at the fence, and lastly, there's the fool. Take your Bible to Proverbs chapter 24, and we're going to look at the character of this man real fast. Like I said, Solomon's just out on a walk. He's looking and he just takes a small observation of this man's field and he takes a deep dive into it. He says, I went by the field, verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Understanding is not just head knowledge. There's a lot of people who have a lot of head knowledge of the Christian life. They sit in church. They soak it up. They come in every single Sunday morning. They listen to the preaching of the Word of God. They get this knowledge and this knowledge and this knowledge, but they don't do anything with it. They never put it into practice. That is understanding, taking what you get and putting it into practice. But when you do not do that, you are this slothful man. You are this slothful woman. Who takes what you have, never put it into practice, and your vineyard is overgrown with thorns and thistles. Your vineyard has a broken down wall. Why? Simply because we have failed ourselves. We have taken the land that God has given to us and let it overgrow simply because we have not taken what we already know. It's usually for someone who's not doing what they're supposed to, it's usually not a point of, I didn't know. Usually it's a point of, I didn't care. The reason why the world is overthrown with thorns and thistles usually is not because people don't know the truth. Usually it's because people just don't want to get out there and work. That is the whole point of the fool. This man has a reputation as a lazy man. Solomon, the Bible never says that Solomon went to this man and talked with him. He just said, I passed by the house. I passed by the vineyard of the slothful. I just passed by. Oh, yeah, that's the slothful field. That guy's a lazy man. He knew it, not only by looking at it, but it says that he knew it was the slothful's vineyard long before it ever describes the field. He says, oh, yeah, I passed by his field. Yeah, that guy's a bum. That guy's a lazy dog. Your reputation is very important. And it's dictated by how you act, by your life, by what you do. And what you do should be what you learn, taking it and putting it into practice. But when you don't take what you learned and put it into practice, when you don't take the doctrine, you guys get a lot of heavy doctrine in this church. Not a lot of churches teach doctrine. And I don't mean that to hurt the other churches. There's not a lot of churches who teach actual doctrine. Typically, I've started noticing this over the past few years. If I'm ever going to a conference or something along those lines, sometimes there's some great preaching, but majority of the sermons are usually, you know, you can get through it. You can make it. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with you can get through it. Stick with it, Christian. Push through. If that's what the sermon that God laid on his heart, great. But there's not a lot of sermons on the doctrine of the Word of God. There's not a lot of teaching sometimes on the doctrines of the Word of God. Or jumping down people's throats and setting their hearts on fire, saying, "This, why aren't you doing what you know you're supposed to be doing?" Usually it's always been encouragement for the past, I don't know, 6 years or so, what I've noticed. Encouragement here, encouragement there, and everyone, we just need to be encouraged. Have you looked at any of the songs? Open up the songbook if you want to. Look through the old time songs, and there's a lot of doctrine-packed songs in those songbooks. There's Christmas songs with more doctrine in them than most of the sermons that you'll hear on an average. But now all the songs that are coming out now are just, stick with it, my brother. Stick with it, my friend. They're always encouragement, uplifting. There are no new doctrinal songs coming out. I think I've heard like one out of the newer songs that have been coming out in Christianity. And I mean in our circles, in independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches circles, it's not a lot of heavy doctrine preaching. It's not a lot of actual truth that's being given to us. So you have something that a lot of people do not have. You have a church that does a lot of heavy doctrine, that does a lot of specific teaching on direct subjects, and a lot of preaching on that direct topic. So what do you do with it? A decision is meant to be acted on, and it's meant to be acted on immediately. If I took an avocado and I ripped it open and I cut it off and I took the pit out, you know, with a knife. How many of you have ever done that? Would you just stick the knife in the pit and pull out the pit? It's the coolest way to ever remove a pit out of an avocado. You get your avocado and you just set it there and you leave it for a day. What's going to happen for that avocado? It's going to brown. It's going to rot. It's going to decay. The decisions that God has placed on your heart when he says, I want you to do this. I want you to make this decision. It wasn't meant for you to just leave it there. You say, okay, I'll get to it later. I'm just going to let that sit there for a while. A decision was meant to be acted on. When you just let that sit there and let that fester, eventually it becomes more of a nuisance to you, and it will rot. Anyone have to deal with a rotted avocado? Those things are nasty. Those things are gross. You pick it up, and it like falls apart in your hand. You just, okay, that's nasty. I got to wash my hands. It becomes a nuisance. It looks bad. It smells bad. Flies are all over it. Same thing with a rotten decision, a decision that a Christian never acted on. They hear the preaching of the Word of God, and God says, hey, make that decision right now. I'm putting this right in front of you for you to take it and put it in your life, turn around and give it out. We just sit on it. Oh, I'll make it later. I'll do that later. Look, if you're in Proverbs chapter 24, look what the slothful man says. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The man is saying, oh, I'm not going to do it. Just 5 more minutes, please. Just give me a little bit more time. I'm not ready for that. I don't think so. Just give me a little bit more time. I'm not ready. It's good intentions. They have good intentions. In his mind, he's like, man, all right. I know. I see the thorns. I'm going to get to them. I'm going to get to the thorns. Just not right now. Feeling a little tired. Gonna go take a nap. Yeah, I know the fence is broken down there. I'm meaning to get to that for like a day. You know what? I'll do it. I'll put it on my calendar. I'll do it on Saturday. He has every good intention in the world. But the problem is he also has the time right now to deal with the issue at hand. He has the ability to make that decision right now. It doesn't take much to grab his tools and go fix the hole in the fence. But if you let that sit, eventually that hole that would have taken you maybe 20, 30, 40 minutes to fix has now been a several day long project because you let it grow so large. Because you didn't pull that one weed, now you have 20 others to contend with. Because it grew so fast and it got out of hand. Decisions that God puts in your heart saying, get rid of that sin. Get rid of that sin. Get rid of that sin. Build up that wall. I want that standard in your life. And you say, no, I'll get to that later. I'm not ready. I'm having too much fun. I love sleeping. Christians have been lulled to sleep for years. And when we just sit here sleeping and sleeping and sleeping. One, the field of the world is dying and going to hell. Those consequences are a lot more than what's at stake than just, oops. Parents go to sleep and they don't watch their kids. And they give kids cell phones. And before you know it, the kids are hooked on pornography. You think I'm lying? I was just at an independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church junior and teen camp. I was in the junior dorms and I heard some horrible things that the kids were doing. We're talking not even 12 years old yet. And the noises that they're making and the things that they're saying is vile. Why? Because their parents didn't pay attention. Parents are like, oh, well, here, you take one. And then they both work a job or whatever. And eventually, they're all day long. Mom's at work. Dad's at work. Kids aren't being watched. The parents have lulled themselves to sleep. When they get home, it's never taking time for their kids. It's always taking, all right, immediately goes towards the TV. One person usually goes and does something else. There's no family time. There's no time in teaching on the Word of God. No family devotions. And it's usually just sitting down and letting things go to trash. And because of that, the family is destroyed. Not for people have good intentions. Not for people's good desires to come into play. It's because no one's taken ever any action on it. I have a lot of good intentions to text my brother sometimes. I do. They call me all the time and I'm like, all right, I'm going to call them. And sometimes I'll be sitting at work and thinking, you know what, today I'm going to call Joe. I'm just going to talk to him. Hey, man, what's up? How's it going? Now, you may say, well, that's a stupid decision. You know what? You're right. But, you know, I'm gonna try to call Josiah. I'm going to text him. I'm just going to call him. I'm going to reach out to him. I don't think I've ever actually done it. And that's to my shame. I have every good intention to. And I think about it. It would be so much easier if I could just would have pulled out my phone at that moment. Taking break, called my brother. Hey, just want to see how you're doing. Before I forget, how you doing? Hey, Jeremiah, what's going on? Hope you're enjoying life. Hey, Sam, how's the house hunting going? I know. But all that to say, they call me, but I have all these good intentions. Hey, I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to call them. And I'm sorry. I've been such a bad example of that. I have good intentions to call you. Honest, I do. But just because I'm doing something and I want to get that done or I'm just really bored at the time and, you know, I'll just get to it later. I'll do it later when it's more convenient for me. If you wait for convenience sake, you'll be waiting for a very long time. If you wait to go out soul winning for convenience sake, one, it's usually never good weather when I go out soul winning. For one reason or another, it's horrible. How many of you have ever had a really good, nice Saturday when you went out soul winning? Oh, those are the best days of my life. It's not 1,000 degrees. I don't have to wear a shirt and tie where I'm like sweating half to death out in the humid temperatures right by the Mississippi River. Or it's not, you know, 20 below zero where I'm freezing half to death. Usually that's the case. If I waited for every nice day and beautiful day to go out soul winning, I probably would only go soul winning like twice a year. If you wait for convenience, you'll never get it done. If you wait for comfortability, it will never get completed. Does your boss give you a task to do and just say, on your own time? Do it whenever you feel comfortable with it. Now, they may do that at Twitter, but I doubt that they're actually going to do that at your normal job, at your 9-to-5 job, at your regular work. Usually when your boss says, when my boss gives me a task, says, hey, I need this done. Why? She's expecting me to get it done. Boss, I don't feel like it today. What? Okay, well, why don't you use a sick day? Oh, I don't want to do that either. I'd like the money, but I just don't feel like getting the job done. No. It's called character. It's called getting up in the morning, getting your job done. And some of us, we have that stuff down. But we have all that done in the physical world, but when we lack all of that in the spiritual. We let all the spiritual world go to trash. When we have all these things down, we look like a character-filled person. But again, all these are good things, but what are they doing? If they're only for us, it's never giving glory to God. All we're doing are making very beautiful gardens of weeds. And they do no purpose and no glory to God. There's a story, and I'll finish with this. I mentioned it in Sunday school, Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is on his way, and he gets past the wicket gate. And right before he makes it to the hill of Calvary where he sees the cross, the wicket gate is the church, and he sees the person there. The keeper of the gate is a picture of the pastor, and the pastor says, hey, I want you to stop here at this house real fast. And the house is called the house of Mr. Interpreter. And the interpreter is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He walks into the house of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is showing him all these pictures. Why? To convict his heart of sin and to convict him of what he needs. No conviction, no conversion. He's trying to convict him of what he needs to fix in his life, of what he needs to keep in his heart before he makes it to the cross, and to point him towards Christ. And one of the things he shows him, he takes him to a room. He takes him to several rooms, and all of them have different moral lessons for him to understand. It's a great book. You ought to read it. He gets to the point, he gets to a room, and there's a man in a cage. And this part always scared the snot out of me. This man was in a cage, and the door was open. And just the way he wrote it, it was dark and dingy. And the man, the door is open behind him. It's like wide open. And there's a key inside the lock. It's not like it's just, it could be locked by just a simple reason. It's open and unlocked and ready for him to jump out. And he's facing with his hands through the bars and saying, I want to get out. I want to get out. And Christian goes up to him. He's like, sir, you could get out at any time. He says, no. No, I can't. You don't understand. I was a doctor, a teacher of theology. And this is written in England, and I think he mentions Oxford, or he just mentions some school of the time. I was a teacher at such and such school, and I taught theology, and I taught doctrines and Christian literature, and I taught about these things, and I told people they need to repent, but I never repented myself. I told people they need to get saved, but I never got saved myself. And Christian's like, you could walk out right now. You could get out and we'll go together. He said, no, I can't. He said, but sir, and he reasons with him for several paragraphs. And finally, the interpreter takes him to the next room. No headway done. He comes into another room, and this man is on a bed. And this man has a nightmare. And he has a nightmare that the rapture happened and everyone went up and he was left. And he's like, it was such a horrible dream. And Christian reasons with the man. And he tries to get him to come with him. And he's like, you could come with us right now. I'm headed towards the cross. You can go with me right now. We could get this settled. And he said, no, I can't. You don't understand. It's too late. There's no possibility. He said, that was just a dream. You can get it done right now. We can get it settled. And he says, no, I can't. And he puts it off, and both of those men put it off. Eventually, Christian goes, leaves those men behind. He gets saved. He goes up the hills of difficulty. He comes to the House Beautiful, and he talks with the ladies at the House Beautiful. And they said, hey, did you go to the house of the interpreter? And he said, yeah, I did. They said, did you by chance see a man in a cage there? He said, I did. How long has he been there? They said, oh, he's been there since my dad was a kid. Hey, did you see a guy in a bedroom? Yeah, I did. Has he been there also that long? He's like, oh, longer. He has that vision every single night. But they always are waiting for eternity. They're always waiting. They're always waiting for tomorrow. And the moral of the crux is if you're always waiting for tomorrow, you'll wait for eternity. Because tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. And not just in the point of salvation. Even though that does happen. We have a teacher at Providence. His dad, drunkard. And he came and he listened to him preach. His own son preach for years. And he'd witness to him and he just denied it. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. And eventually he just became stone cold and just sat there. And eventually he died. Nothing moved him. But you can do the same thing in your Christian life with other aspects. When God touches your heart and says, hey, I want you to make this decision. Hey, the preacher's preaching on this. Oh, I'll get to it later. I have every intention, just like this lawful man. Hey, I have every intention to pull those weeds. I have every intention to get that up, but just a little sleep, a little bit more slumber, just a little. I'll take a 5-minute nap, take a 10-minute nap. Funny, when my family takes a nap, it's always like, ah, just another 5 minutes. All right, we got to go to church. It's just 5 more minutes, please. But after that 5 minutes, can I have another 5 more minutes? 5 minutes. Can I have another 5 more minutes? And before you know it, you're late. It's the same thing. When God touches your heart for a decision to make, you have that decision right there in your hand. He says, I want you to make that decision. I'm putting this in your heart. Whether it's to repair the wall, whether it's to pull the weeds, whether it's to actually sow your seed, whether it's to guard and to keep and to cultivate and to get your garden in order to give glory to God. And God says, hey, make that decision right there. Go patch that hole. Go get those standards right. Hey, pull that weed. You know that weed's not supposed to be there. You say, just a little sleep, a little slumber. And that little sleep and a little slumber is what makes this man a fool. It makes him a sluggard, a man void of understanding. Never takes what he knows and puts it into action. Lets his fence eventually break down. Then no one knows what if he's a Christian or not. And when you're in that state, You start having doubts yourself if you're a Christian or not. It's why people who never grow beyond, oh, I got saved, but they never get baptized, they never join the church, they never start serving the Lord, they never start cleaning up their life, they have a lot of problems, especially in the area of eternal security. And they start wondering, am I really saved? Why? Because they look at their own life and all they see are thorns and thistles everywhere across their ground. And they don't even know whether it's them, if this is the world, or if they're even saved or not. Why? Because they've never stepped out and acted on the decision that God wanted them to do. Don't be the fool. Don't let the vineyard that God has given you, your responsibility to dress and to keep it, don't let it get out of repair. Put it in order and keep it in order. And it's going to be a daily task. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. In a moment, the piano is going to play. And if you want to, you can come do business with God here at the altar.
As the piano plays, wonderful truth.